2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. As I want to bring to you a message, Ambassador of Education. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 through 21 is our text. I'll make sure I'm on. Yeah, I am. Okay. Beginning in verse 17, we read this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Shall we pray? Father, I pray now that thy Holy Spirit would just take over this message and do the work that only you can do. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. We live in the day of deficient education at almost every level. We find that from public education to so-called Christian pulpits, men are enamored with technology until the platforms of many of our churches are filled with clergy who want to be technological wannabes, okay? And that's about what I call them, as techie wannabes. And please, don't write me about that. Write Dear Abby, she'll agree with you. When modern technology had left them behind, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah were men who stood alone in the old-fashioned way. Now, I think of an Old Testament passage as well as a New Testament passage when I think of the old way. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, I've seen whereas we used to be referred to as funny mentalist. The latest decade now refers to us as fundies. Now, that is all right. That's what one needs to do when scriptures do not back up their position. They must resolve to name calling. They must resolve to personal attacks because scriptures won't help in their case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and verses 21 through 24, we read the following. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Listen, if you don't like salvation sermons, if you don't like that, then he says, you're on the side of the foolish. You're on the side of the foolish. Verses 21 through 24. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. To save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we see in these cases that it's very clear. God gave a commandment for this age, what we call the New Testament age in which we live. And that is for we who are believers, we who trust in Christ. He is saying, preach And it's not only here in 1 Corinthians. Jesus himself in Mark 16:15, when he was given the Great Commission, said this: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." From time to time, I may be out of town and end up, I'll go to a church and I'll remember, boy, that was a fundamental church. And go there. Others have told me the same thing. And that one time they claimed to be fundamental. As a matter of fact, they used to have a song leader. Now they have someone that looks like the world, and they call him a worship leader. And the problem is, after listening to the music, they don't realize the one that they're worshiping is found in the Bible, but it's in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. Where it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes," which are musical instruments, by the way, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Do you realize that Satan himself was in charge of heaven's music before his fall? He was in charge of it. He was also in charge of heaven's jewelry, as we can see also in verse 13 of the text I just read. But is it not interesting that after the fall of Satan, we do not see angels, that is the good angels, we don't see them in the Bible singing. They always join in saying. Now, sometimes people say, "What do you think about Christmas time?" We sing, "Hark the herald angels sing." That's a great song. But it's what they said. They didn't sing it, but I don't get upset if people say that, because the words are, "Glory to God in the highest." That's what's important out of that. But because they've heard that so often, they say, "Well, the angels sing." Well, you don't see the angels singing. Even in heaven, it says they join in when we're singing. They join in saying. Now, point all that out just to say this: you don't see good angels singing nor wearing jewelry. Now, let me be quick to add this. Christ sang. We know he sang with his disciples before they left the upper room. And he's going to have a crown when he comes back. He's going to have many crowns. And so it's not him, but the angels don't do that. They don't want the association with Satan, who was one of them. But before his fall, Satan had a great standard. He was the anointed cherub. He was the highest of all angels. As a matter of fact, God had to appoint two angels to take his place. But we need to know that when Satan fell, those things of which he was in charge, he corrupted. That's why you hear Tinseltown, not within the idea of a good, pure thought. Well, pride brought down Satan, and pride has brought down many ever since. We have failed to teach in the church that many are being given to the pride that will destroy a Christian. Many of us decry that history has been virtually eliminated from our public schools. And what history is there, it seems as if it was written by Benedict Arnold. And some of you with gray heads heard that name. Maybe some of the later ones have not heard that name, but he was probably the first in a high position when we were forming as a country that betrayed his country. He was a traitor. People today actually are being taught that your Constitution is a living document that changes with the years, that changes with each age, but that's not the way our founders wrote it. It was a system of principles and moral ethics made to preserve us from government becoming the big brother and doing what was done in Europe from which they fled. By the way, the Bible does not change either. It does not change. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president of the United States, wrote that the following: Christianity had all in all been a civilizing force, checking and controlling the antisocial passions of man. You see, he believed that one God and moral principles and the Bible, which is referred to as the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which we were founded, he believed that it was indispensable to the long-term preservation of this new American Republic. Now, having said all of that, it is an ungodly sign and a moral failure for any church and any Christian to sit on the sidelines of the local church's biblical call and duty to this world. Like it or not, if you are saved, you are called to be an ambassador of Christ who calls this world to be reconciled to God. Instead, it seems that we're trying to keep ourselves warm with a self-righteous robe pulled tightly around our immobilized and inactive legs, hoping that we'll have a pastor or someone else as a paid laborer who will get the job done and let us all have credit for it. Well, understand, God ordained the local church for this age. That's why we say Ocala Christian Academy is a ministry of Central Baptist Church. If it's not out of the local church, we don't want it. It is a ministry of the local church. And that's what it is. And it's no greater or no less than any other ministry, whether it's music, whether it's children's church, whether it's a nursery, whether it's a bus, it's no more and it's no less than any of those. So what we need to understand is the ministry of the local church must be the work of all its members and the neglect of none. It is the responsibility of every Christian to be actively involved in the work and welfare of the Lord Jesus Christ through the local church, Central Baptist Church in this place. It's kind of like the game of dodgeball. Now, in dodgeball, you can have 10 people or you can have 100 people on a team. In dodgeball, it's not quite like the other sports because one doesn't do it alone or one, it doesn't depend on just one person. I mean, in football, basketball, baseball, hockey, you know, the four seasons of the year, you always have the guy that's the star of the team. Seems to be the star that stands out mostly for the team. But in dodgeball, that changes. One guy may do well one game, the very next game, he's not in it at all. Dodgeball calls for them to work together as a team. But let me say this then with that thought. Halfway surrender, halfway commitment, halfway faithfulness in a day when this country is on the brink of the judgment of Almighty God because of its moral collapse, one of the most traitorous things that a person can do against God after God has saved that person is to fail to carry out the will of God and to be a witness for Him. We can't be halfway because Satan's attacks against us will not be halfway. We need to be fully committed to attacking the gates of hell. So what the church needs today are ambassadors of education, men and women ready to educate people why they need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the Bible is replete with truth, that God is altogether good and loving? He is good, though he must punish erring creatures. But he's also good in bestowing unmerited blessings upon those who trust and obey him. How good he is to make known and to make possible such glorious good tidings of redemption through the blood of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever would come to him, he will in no wise cast out. But the question is this: does the world know how good our God is to each of us who are guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and what he provided for us through the death of Christ on Calvary and his resurrection 3 days later? It is the obligation and opportunity for me and for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to make this message of Christ known to all the world. How long must they wait? The world needs to know. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And look, I'm not compared to any of you, and you're not compared to me. We're compared to Jesus Christ, who was holy, sinless, the Son of God. And if you don't equal him, then you're going to go to hell, as I would go to hell if I don't equal him. So I can't do it, and neither can you. You need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered to the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And my friend, that is me. I have sinned, you have sinned, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We can say, well, look, I inherited that sin nature from Adam. I just can't help it. Look, yes, we do inherit that sin nature from Adam, but we have greatly expanded upon that sin nature. We have not tried to curb it. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, final complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. My wage, what I have earned, is to go to a lake of fire and my spirit and soul be tormented there day and night without ceasing forever and ever. That's the wage I've earned. That's what I have coming to me. But the gift, and that's the good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't earn it, but I do have to receive it. I do have to receive it. We need ambassadors to take this gospel to a lost and dying world. My friend, I'm all for moral and good legislation, but that will not save this country. Souls need to be saved and Christians need to be revived. That simple. We need to lead people to Christ, make sure they follow in baptism, and then help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Wow. As a Christian, you're going to give an account before God, as I will. We'll all appear at the judgment seat. Now, let me say this. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, there's a sense in which that's a good thing. You say, how is that a good thing? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, only saved people are there. It won't determine if you're going to heaven or to hell. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to heaven. However, some will be saved so as by fire. They're there, but they're ashamed, as 1 John 2:28 says. Others will have crowns. They'll have rewards. Don't ever expect a medal without a battle scar. Okay? They're going to be there. So we need to take a stand for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll either be ashamed or we'll be rejoicing as Christians that day at the judgment seat. Those without Christ, they appear at the great white throne spoken of in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. That won't determine if they're going to heaven or to hell. Everyone there is going to hell. However, just like there are degrees of rewards in heaven, there's degrees of punishment in hell. The best place in hell is a billion times worse than the worst place in heaven. And I'm underestimating it in saying it that way. Now, I just read 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11, the same chapter of our text. Paul said, knowing that I'm going to be at that judgment seat, I persuade men. If the apostle feared not witnessing the people and them going to hell and having to give an answer to the Lord, who am I not to fear to not stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, people who truly fear God are witnesses. Now, as we go to our text, there's three things I want you to see quickly here to those that receive Christ as their Savior. Number one, in verse 17, God will give you a gain. Therefore, if, now understand the word if is a conditional word. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You come as you are right now. We read Romans 5:8, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, just like we are, Christ died for us. You don't have to get good enough for Christ. You come to him and let him cleanse you. Let him change you. Let him do the work. But the key then is to be in Christ. It's a new life. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You see, he takes care of sin's penalty for you. He takes care of sin's power over you. And one day when we go to heaven, sin's presence is taken away. You see, when you truly come to Christ, you can come as you are. But my friend, I can tell you this, you do not leave as you were. There's a great change. Remember, as in marriage, forsaking all others as being born one father. There's not many roads to heaven. Oh, we could talk about the new creation. It's seen as that old man that was a drunken husband, a drunken dad, and all of a sudden he gets saved and God changes that one. And there's a new life. I remember when we was in Arizona. My wife, here she had been all these years. It's our second church. She taught Sunday school. She played the piano in church. And when the church was small enough, she and I would sing together. That's a trip. But we did those things. One day she said, you know what? I'm religious, but I'm not saved. And that day she made it right. Now, she'd always been busy, had a sweet personality, everything else. And the sweet personality and the busyness for the Lord didn't change. But I, as her husband, could detect a change in her spirit. I could detect that. And my friend, God will change you if you truly give him your heart and life today. And it's a life. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a life. It's a new life. Not a once a week club, but it's a life in which Christ is the controlling factor or presence in all things. Yes, he'll chasten his own, but he also rewards his own. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. We see also the second thing here is that God gives gifts in verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. From the very beginning, salvation was God's plan. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many roads to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, and he's the only way. There is none other name, Acts 4, 12 says, given among men whereby you must be saved. If you're going to go to heaven, it's only going to be through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are not many roads to heaven. And he hath reconciled all things unto himself. You know, the word reconcile is an accounting term. Every penny must be accounted. That is, it must be reconciled to the book or the perfect standard. We must find the shortage and the error, and it must be corrected. And in verse 18, every believer has been given that ministry. That is the ministry of reconciliation. To try to reconcile men of this world from being the enemy of God to becoming the friend of God. From owing a debt that was impossible for any of us to pay, to deliver us to a propitiation or a satisfaction of the debt for him. For we read in 1 John 2, verse 2, and he, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That is the complete satisfaction, the complete payment. He is the propitiation, the complete cost of everything for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If you are standing on the earth, you're right now, you're breathing on top of it instead of living underneath or dead underneath it. You're on the earth, you're alive, you're breathing, you can be saved. You say, I am too dirt. No. His, where sin abounds, Romans 5:20 said, his grace much more abounds. He'll save you if you'll come to him. He'll cleanse you from your sin. He'll do the work for you. That's what he wants to do. God in Christ. God is a spirit. He left heaven. The one who made by all things and by him all things consist. The one who John chapter 1 says he was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. That's the one of whom we're speaking right now. And he's the one that paid the penalty, that paid the price for our sins. You see, the wages of sin was death. And the only way to reconcile it was to transfer the debt from the guilty party to a non-guilty party. And there's only one in all the history of mankind that was not guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. But there has to be an agreement by both. He has already agreed to pay it, but you have to agree to allow it. You ever have somebody offer to pay for something, maybe a debt, and you just couldn't pay the debt? And they offer to pay it, but they're a family member. And they would make life miserable for you for the rest of your time on earth. And so you didn't want that obligation to the person because you don't like them and you just didn't want them. The offer was there, could have been paid, but you're going to seek another way rather than that. Well, my friend, you owe a debt that you can't pay. There's only one that could pay it. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive him, he comes in to cleanse you of your sin. He comes in to give you everlasting life. He comes in to save you from your sin. He loves you. His great gift is that precious ministry that he has in love given to each of us the responsibility to carry it to the world and one day the accountability at his judgment seat. There's a great reward if we do it. We'll shine as the stars forever. And Jesus rose from the dead to prove the penalty was paid in full. The final thing to see is that God gives grace. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who, that is he, who knew no sin, that we, who know a lot of sin, might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, we are to call men to this great salvation. Verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose from the dead. Jesus Christ was made the very thing that God detests, that God hates, that God loathes the most. He was made sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, but rather all my sin was placed on the holy, harmless Son of God. And so 1 Peter 2:24 says, who, that is Jesus Christ, who him own self bare our sins in his own body, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. God didn't save you to go out and party. He saved you to live unto righteousness. And so, let me finish once again with this verse, Acts 20 and 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, in other words, to all. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, a change of mind. Instead of trying to live life my way, I'm giving my way. I'm changing my mind. I'm giving it all to Christ. I'm turning from myself. I'm turning to him. I want the power of sin removed. I want the penalty of sin removed. My friend, if you only want the penalty, but you want to enjoy the sin, you're not saved. You're not saved. That's repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood he shed on Calvary paid for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. And if you turn to him, his promise is everlasting life. Let's bow our heads, please. Saying, Father, I pray for those, Lord, now that may be without Christ, for that one that knows not that if they die today, that heaven's their home. I pray, Lord, that they would come. I pray for Christians, Lord, to decide today, I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear, well done. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. Saved so as by fire. Lord, I pray that we will have this right in our hearts and mind in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.